we'll give you the praise and glory for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to address a question. What kind of church member am I? There's a lot of confusion, it seems, among churches when discussing the characteristics of a healthy church. As some people equate the health of a church with the amount of people on any given Sunday morning. But is this really an accurate test as to the health of the New Testament church? And the answer is no. A healthy church can have large numbers. I've read about and seen churches that are healthy that run thousands of people on any given Sunday morning. But a healthy church can also be a church that runs less than 50. Our church can seat around 500 people when all the chairs are here in the sanctuary. And I would be lying to you if I did not say that I would love to have 500 people in the sanctuary. Who wouldn't like that? But I would rather have 50 committed followers of Jesus Christ than 500 folks here just to check the box on Sunday morning. Some measure the health of a church by baptisms, and baptism is a wonderful thing, and it's supposed to be preceded by salvation. But is this always an accurate test as to the health of a church? No, not necessarily. Now, a healthy church should have baptisms, and there are churches out there that have hundreds of baptisms a year, but there are also healthy churches that have very little baptism. But that doesn't necessarily determine the health of a church. So what does it take for a church to be healthy? Quite simply, for a church to be healthy, it takes healthy members. It takes healthy members. And so have you ever asked that question? Am I a healthy church member? What kind or what type of church member am I? And so this morning I want to suggest to you five characteristics of a healthy church member. And the first is this: a healthy church member is authentic in worship. Authentic in worship. There are many people across the globe today, even as I'm speaking, who are attending church right now, and there may be one or two here this morning that are void of authentic worship. Many folks will sing the songs, they will clap their hands, and many churches you will see dancing. They will sit quietly and reverently as the preacher preaches. They may even put some money in the offering plate. They may even be a part of a particular committee or staff, but they fail in their worship. I want you to listen to what the Apostle John has to say in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, 23 through 24. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning. John chapter 4, 23 through 24, and this is what the apostle had to say concerning authentic worship. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, note that, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the Apostle John here reveals the truth concerning authentic worship. You see, if you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you are not worshiping according to the Scriptures. But what does that mean, really? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? We worship him in spirit means to worship him internally, not externally. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of this. You remember the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were preoccupied with the external aspects of worship. They wanted to make sure that their prayers were heard, that their sacrifices were seen, that everything they did was in full view of those who were on looking. And so they were preoccupied, subdued, if you will, by the external aspect of worship. It wasn't a matter of the heart for them, but a matter of whether or not they were seen in their religious deeds. You see, before we can ever hope to allow and make our external practices meaningful and genuine, our hearts must be genuine and pure before the Lord. If our heart is correct, if our heart is right, then right actions will follow. So true worship, church, begins in the heart, not in the hands. Because if the heart is right, the hands will follow. We worship Him in truth, spirit and truth. This means that we worship God. We identify with Him in a way that is consistent with what the Bible teaches about Him. We read our Bibles, we study our Bibles, and we look and find out who this God is. Some people say, well, how do we know how God is? You look at the sun. If you want to know the character of God, you go to the sun. You follow Jesus Christ in the Word, and you figure out very accurately how the Father is. And so if we want to know more about God, we follow Jesus Christ, and we read His Word. So many people today are taking God out of the Bible. Many are reaching beyond what the Bible teaches about God. And they try to worship this idea instead of the one true God. They create God. They want a God to fit them, to suit them. Many are attempting to make God some cultural character instead of honoring Him as sovereign Lord. And we see that across the globe. God is sovereign. He is Lord. We worship Him. We conform to Him. He isn't to conform to us. Now, how do we get there, church? How do we get to authentic worship? A couple of ways. You can fill in the blanks on your outline. First, we have to be saved. See, well, that's common sense. Well, is it? Is it common sense that in order for us to authentically worship our Almighty God, we have to be saved? The unsaved person cannot worship the living God because we cannot worship whom we do not know. And so the person has to be saved. We have to be born again. We have to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for our salvation. That has to be in place for us to authentically worship Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. After many say, "Oh Lord, didn't we do this and that? Didn't we come to the church services? Didn't we give? Didn't we stand on a committee? Didn't we show up sporadically?" And Jesus will respond in this way, "I never knew you. Turn from me, you who practice lawlessness." In other words, we're never saved to begin with, never born again. And if you're not born again this morning, worship makes no sense to you. The Bible makes no sense to you. The reason we're doing what we're doing this morning makes no sense to you without Jesus Christ in your life. But not only should we be saved in order to spur on authentic worship, we must deal with sin, you see. If you are harboring sin this morning, if you are living in a sinful lifestyle, if you are failing in calling what you are doing or not doing sin, you cannot worship the living God. People come to church and they leave a particular lifestyle and hope that just by attending church is somehow going to justify their sinfulness. That's not going to happen. It's not going to erase your sin, but if you want to worship God, you must deal with sin. You must call it what it is. You must call it out by name, and you must deal with it. If you don't, you can't worship God. If you don't, you will simply be a shell of a human being sitting in the pew or chair listening to me speak. But it's only when we deal with sin and get rid of it, repent of it, wash it away, only then can we come back to understanding fully what it means to worship God. Listen to what the psalmist said in 66 and 18. Now listen to this. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me if you regard wickedness in your heart, if you regard sin in your heart, if you regard a sinful lifestyle in your heart. The Lord says He will not hear you. And if God isn't listening, you are not worshiping. We must denounce selfishness also. Authentic worship is God-centered, not self-centered. Why is worship God-centered? Because God alone is worthy. God alone is worthy to be worshiped. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. John, the Revelator, worthy are you, our Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. John goes on to say also in chapter 5, verse 12 of the Revelation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So God is worthy. That's why we worship Him. So we must denounce selfishness and self-centeredness. It's about Him and Him alone. We sing, we preach, we fellowship, we give, we serve for Him and Him alone. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about Him. So a healthy church member is a member who is authentic in worship. But not only authentic in worship, but note number two, active in attendance. Now you're getting personal, preacher. Active in attendance. A church member should be active in their local church. To be active in the local church, we have to be active in attendance. The Southern Baptist Convention, America's largest Protestant church organization, is on a 7-year streak of low attendance in the churches. Back in 2014, just so you know, there were 800 to 1,000 churches closing their doors annually. And you have to ask the question, it begs the question, why is this? How is this happening? I mean, the Bible clearly states in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, all preachers love that verse, by the way. We are reminded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves with the saints, as in the matter of some, but encouraging one another as that day, the day of the Lord, approaches. So the Bible clearly teaches us that it is God's will for us to assemble and assemble regularly. I remember this dear person. It's been almost 2 years ago, I would say, right after the church called me to be their pastor, and I was walking around. No, I'm sorry, it hadn't been that long. It's only been about a year. I was walking around introducing myself to people, and I introduced myself to this this particular person, and I asked, told them who I was, and they responded who they were, and they stood up and said, "I'm a member of this church." And I thought to myself, well, I've never seen you. How would I have known? What does it really mean to be a member of a local church? Folks have a skewed understanding of what it means to be a church member. And this is why I'm a strong advocate of new member training, new member orientation, so that before the person is voted in, that person understands what they can expect from the church and furthermore what the church expects from them as members of the local body. It makes sense. If we go to a job, the employer, the company lets us know what's expected out of us. And we know what we can expect out of the company. In the home, there are certain things expected out of the members of that household, certain chores, certain duties, certain responsibilities. This just makes sense. CEO membership is not biblical membership. You say, what is CEO membership? Christmas, Easter only. That's not biblical membership. It's more than having your name on the membership roster. It's more than receiving a newsletter. This does not define biblical church membership. As a pastor, I've heard every excuse under the sun as to why someone does not come to church. And I want to just share something very quick with you. You've heard of the Kingsmen Quartet. They were here, a year ago, Steve? Well, they wrote a song called Excuses. How many have heard that song? A few of you. And I just want to read a few of these. And it's funny, but unfortunately very true. And it goes on, excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot. And in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, it's a nice day today, by the way, you'll find some else place to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend. Or to just stay home and kind of relax and hope that some of the kin folks will start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard and the music is way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch them crowds. They'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? While the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, here we go, he's way too young, and maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, and maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long. And maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got, he must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Funny, but unfortunately, in many churches, very true. And I've heard folks tell me, well, preacher, I don't have to come to church to be saved. And I would say that's a true statement. You don't. But here's the thing. One of the characteristics of the saved person is to be a part of the local body of believers called the church. And some have said, well, I watch Charles Stanley or David Jeremiah on television. I get my church that way. And certainly, there's a place for these. If you're shut in and you're medically unable to be here, physically unable to be here, that's a good thing. That's all well and good. Like Facebook, we're able to minister to through Facebook, and that's a wonderful medium to minister to for those that are not able to be here physically or for some other reason. Understood. But let me say this. Never let Facebook, TV, or any other media device serve as a replacement for God's will concerning His church. The local church is the place where we come, we gather, we give, we fellowship, we serve, and we encourage one another. And that only takes place when we're able to gather together as God's people. Amen? All the one another statements in Scripture, they did not include and do not include TV or Facebook, but actual people coming in contact with actual people. So healthy church members are authentic in worship, active in attendance, and number three, aggressive in giving. Now you're getting real personal, preacher. Aggressive in giving. There are two types of givers in the local church. You have tithers and you have tippers. You have tithers and you have tippers. Listen, a healthy church member will give, okay, will give to their local church. Giving to the church will be as routine as paying your bills, eating and drinking, and going to sleep. And why is that? Because giving to your local church flows naturally from a grateful heart. Giving to your local church flows naturally from a grateful heart. Here's an article I want to share with you about giving. And the article was entitled, "The Church of Today is Not Great at Giving." The Church of Today is Not Great at Giving. And this is what it went on to say. It said, this isn't exactly news, but it is a statistical fact. Tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Only 5% of the U.S. tithes, with 80% of Americans only giving 2% of their income. Christians are only giving at a 2.5% per capita, while during the Great Depression they gave at a 3.3% rate. Figure that one out and let me know. Numbers like that can invoke a lot of guilt, which isn't really the point. The larger point is, what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of, let's say, 10%? There would be an additional one, get this now, I was just blown away. There would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. The global impact would be phenomenal. And here's just a few things the church could do with that kind of money. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than $1 per day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas mission work. $100 to $110 billion would still be left over for additional ministry expansion. End article. Amazing, isn't it? If the church just gave 10%. The healthy church member, notice in your outline, will recognize, not maybe, not by chance, but will recognize that the tithe, which is a tenth, belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to you. As a matter of fact, everything that you have belongs to Him. He simply asked for a portion. That's it. It belongs to Him anyway. He wants you to be a good steward with that which He has provided you. And in being a good steward, you give back to your local church 10%. The healthy church member knows it's more blessed to give than receive. During the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 36, we see that Moses had to order the people, stop giving. You remember the story? Why did he say stop giving? Because according to the word of God, they were giving too much. Now, I'm comfortable in saying that would be a problem for every preacher. They would love to have that problem. Giving too much, stop. The healthy church member is aware of the financial needs of the church. They know the budget. And you see, when any church struggles to make a budget, it has nothing to do with the money, but has everything to do with faithful obedience with their money. Paul addressing giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He goes on to say that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to excel in the area of giving. Listen to what he said. He says, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. Now he's talking about giving if you look at the context. See that you abound in this gracious work also. He's talking about giving. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving was never intended to be optional for us. Giving should never be a burden for us. It should be something that we naturally do as believers. It's a part of our worship. It comes from a grateful heart. It comes from the idea and the knowledge that God is good. He has bestowed everything on us that we need and some extras. And the only thing that He requires of us is our obedience in the area of giving. And this is what the Word of God teaches. Did you know that God's plan in supporting the work of His local church is through the regular, faithful, generous giving of His church members? That's how we do it. That's the financial plan. So, church member, a healthy church member, is authentic in worship, active in attendance, aggressive in giving, but also, note it, ambitious in service. Ambitious in service. A church member serves their local church. They figure out their gifts, they figure out their talents, and they use them to glorify God in the local body of believers. The member gives and serves without any strings attached. They're always looking for ways to do more and to give more. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the metaphor of the body, as you know, in referencing the church. Specifically in verses 12 through 26. I won't read the text, but I just wanted to reference it. Paul talks about the body, and he's using the physical body as his point of reference. He talks about the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, that are all part of the body. And when one part of the body fails to do its job, it affects the whole body. We are unified as a church when we are all doing our part. There is an idea that's going around, and I've seen it in Southern Baptist churches, and we even reference it here in this church, and it's the idea of an inactive church member. We've heard that term before. We have a list. As the deacons and I meet, we have a list of active members and inactive church members. But as I was studying this, preparing for this, in reality, that is a contradiction in terms. It's a contradiction in terms. That is a man-made idea to be an inactive church member. Now, of course, there are reasons to be inactive. Again, as we mentioned this morning, some may have physical inabilities, medical inabilities. Some people may be in other states. There are reasons, you understand. But this is a man-made idea. The Bible doesn't support this. That a person can choose to be inactive and all the while being considered a member of the local church. This person doesn't exist in the Bible. I mean, just imagine being hired by a company and never showing up. Or only when it was convenient. Imagine an inactive employee. How would that pan out in the long run? Your relationship with your employer would certainly suffer, and you probably wouldn't have a job before long. Imagine an inactive spouse, husbands and wives. Imagine that after you got married and your name's on the marriage license, they ceased to show up. Imagine an inactive father or an inactive mother. These things don't make sense to us, and yet we are comfortable in categorizing a certain group of people as inactive church members. Now, how would we view these people? An inactive spouse, employee, mother and father. How would we view them? We would call them irresponsible. We would call them immature, selfish, self-centered. Sure we would. You see, God gave us spiritual gifts for a reason. Why? They're to be exercised in the local church. You and I are to be active and functioning within the local body. And I'm borrowing a quote from JFK back in the 60s. And you remember the quote. Remember what he said? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And I would put that within the church body. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what can you do for your church? The current trend today in the churches, one out of every three people actually give and serve without hesitation. Example, if there are 300 names on the roll, typically speaking, 100 of them are actual members, biblically speaking. And many times it's less. Now let's address just for a moment a couple of reasons as to why I think people don't serve in their local church. Number one, A, they may not be saved at all. Goes back to what I said earlier. You have to be saved to get this. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ to understand what it means to be a church member. So they may not be saved. B, they may not understand. Understand what? What it means to be a member. Again, I foot stomp. Another reason why I am a strong proponent of new member training. And C, they may have an unbiblical view of church membership. They may have church membership in light of a country club. What can they do for me as opposed to what I can do for the church? There are church hoppers out there. You may have known a couple. Church hoppers are not committed members typically. They hop in hoping the next church will meet their needs. But the biblical church member, the committed church member, digs their heels in and says, what can I do to help the church? What can I say to help the church? They are looking for reasons to serve, not for reasons to get out of serving. Buddy, when someone needs a volunteer, they're the first person to raise their hand if they can and have time to serve. They're willing to serve. But many today, when asked if you can serve, they're looking around on both sides. There's someone else you can pick. Or I've already done that. I want to give somebody else an opportunity. So many different things that pop up when asked to serve in the local church. There are certainly reasons, but there are an awful lot of excuses as well. When we are serving God and serving His local church, it is a privilege to serve. It's not whether or not we ask the question, do I have to? No, we get to. We get to. And we get to receive the blessings as a result. Finally, a healthy church member is attractive to others. Attractive to others. Now, what do I mean by this? And while there is certainly something to be said about how you present yourselves physically, okay? I mean, you and I ought to look good. We ought to dress nicely. We ought to groom ourselves. We ought to be presentable to the public. People ought to be able to look at us and say, you know, that person, there's something special about that person. It doesn't mean you have to have all designer clothes and shoes and suits. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we care about the way we look. We care because what we have belongs to God. Our bodies are out on loan. They really belong to Him. And while they are out on loan, we're going to take care of that which God has given us. But here specifically, I want to speak just for a brief moment about the fact that we are the light. We are reflective light. The light that we have is the light from Jesus Christ, and we are to be attractive to others as they see us. Because when people see us, they really need to see a human manifestation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light. We as church members a reflective light. Our light is because of His light. When people see us, they need to see Jesus. Are people turned on when they see us because we are a certain way? We have a certain aura about us, a certain way about us that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. We are to be attractive to others. Here recently, as many of you know, my mother was in the hospital for a week here locally with pneumonia. And one day I was sitting there next to her bedside, and I decided to get up and walk down the hall a little bit. And across the hallway was another couple. The wife had been suffering from pneumonia as well. And as I walked by them, our eyes met each other, and almost immediately I knew that they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did I know that? How did I know that? There was something about the way they looked at me. Something about the way they presented themselves. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were believers. And lo and behold, as I went in and introduced myself and they to me, yes, in fact, they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were members of a Southern Methodist church in St. George, South Carolina. And they've been there about as long as my mother's been there. And they allowed me to pray with them. We had such a wonderful conversation. And I knew who they were before I ever asked the question. Why? Because they had a light about them. They reflected the person of Jesus Christ and how they looked at me, how they presented themselves, how they were sitting on the bed. They looked the part. Do you look the part? Are you attractive to others? Can people see the light of Jesus Christ in who you are? That's a characteristic of a church member. And your message, do your words match up with your actions? Do your words and what you profess to be match up with what you put on Facebook, social media? Do they match up? Or would they cause a person to stand back and say, I don't get it. Didn't they say they were believers? Aren't they a member of North Wolver Baptist Church? And why in the world would they put that on Facebook? How about you? Are you the light of Christ? Do people see Christ in you? Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. When I served in the active army back in the late 80s, there was a phrase that was going around by the leadership before they allowed us to go away for the weekend. Here was the phrase. Don't give the army a black eye. Don't give the army a black eye. What did they mean by that? Don't do anything that would reflect a negative light on the U.S. Army. Now, if we think about that phrase, let's apply that to the Christian life. As Christians, let us not do anything that would give our Lord Jesus Christ a black eye. Let us not do anything that would reflect a negative light on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because to make the church look bad would be to make our Savior look bad. And I don't want to be in the company of that person, I promise you. So how do you conduct yourself, church member? Social media, work, school, family, community, whatever the situation may be. How do you conduct yourself? Are people attracted to your light? Be attractive to others. Let Jesus shine and shine brightly. And here's a take home. I've given it to you in your bulletin. Some questions to ask yourself. What kind of church member are you? Ask that question today. Discuss it. Over dinner. Are you authentic in worship? Are you active and functioning within the local body? Are you a faithful giver? What is your spiritual gift? Do you know it? And if you do, are you using it for the glory of God in the local church? Can others see Jesus in you? And finally, of course, are you saved? Are you saved? Say, preacher, I've been to church all my life. That's not the question. Are you saved? A lot of people have been in church all their life that are lost. Are you saved? Have you come to that place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you have committed your life to serving Him all the days of your life? Are you saved this morning? You can have an opportunity to do that this morning as we sing our invitational hymn. But think about these questions today and ask the question, what type of church member are you? What type of church member are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here and share your word. Thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity and a privilege to be church members of your local body, of the saints, to be active, to function, to give, to fellowship, to do all of these wonderful things that we can do as a result of being part of the local assembly. I pray for those that are here in attendance, Father. I pray for that person or persons that may have been convicted under this message this morning, and they look at their own life and they say, you know, I haven't been a great church member. I haven't given faithfully. I haven't served faithfully, but I want to do better. I pray for that person that God, you will equip them, strengthen them by your Holy Spirit.